Well, good morning, church. My name is Mike Laramie. If you've not met me before, some of you all have, and it's been a minute since I've been up here, but I'm a member of the preach and teaching team at Eastgate. Boom. Got a little boom there. I'm a member of the preaching teaching team. I'm also the director of discipleship for Eastgate, so I'm the guy that gets you all connected to community groups and life on life and those kind of things, and that's kind of what I do. But I'm on the lay staff, so you know you're not paying me, so you get what you get today. All right. So Pastor Jonathan is on vacation, starting with a celebration of their anniversary with his lovely wife Nicole, but they're now on a family vacation. So it's entirely appropriate if you've been on a family vacation, you probably, you know, maybe sometimes that communication doesn't work so well on a family vacation, so it's entirely, appropriate that we talk about this. So we're concluding our four-week sermon series called Family Talk, and we've been talking through what the Apostle Paul has taught us in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a teaching for both us as family members and for the church family as a whole. So let me remind you of our series theme verse, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." We're to grow up into the head, which is Christ. Now, we've learned several things as we've gone through this four-week sermon series. In the first week, we learned that the goal of our communication is unity or is oneness. So as we communicate as a family, that should be the goal for our communication. Everything that we say, verbally and non-verbally, should be for the purpose of building the family up and to build up unity in the family. Again, in our family, in our homes, and in the church. That's what the goal is. But there are some challenges, right? We learned in the second week, the challenge of communication is correction, because sometimes things go wrong, and we have to be able to point that out, and that happens, right? And that was a real challenge that we talked about. And sometimes when we correct somebody, the response can be anger. Right, so we talked about that last week. The danger of communication is anger. And so in this final week, as we look at the fourth sermon out of Ephesians 4, we're going to see how the restoration of communication begins with forgiveness. So it begins with forgiveness, and that's going to be our topic for today. Now, we all of us know the pain of broken communications. You know, harsh words get exchanged from time to time, right? Maybe unresolved conflict, especially in the family, because nobody knows how to fight like family does, right? So we know how this works. Sometimes silence grows like a stone wall. Men, we are especially good at this, stonewalling communication, right? And a lot of times that's just, hey, I don't want to say something I'm going to regret, so I'm going to say nothing. And that, you know what? How well does that work? Not very well, right? Because our wives generally want to communicate, and we're trying not to. That's not helping, is it? So how's that gonna work? So we've run into some of this kind of thing, right? We've seen this before. So whether it's in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, you know, our work situations, but most importantly in our church family, we've experienced the damage that unforgiveness can cause. We can see this happen from time to time. When there's unforgiveness, it just wreaks havoc. But God has given us a way towards restoration of those relationships, restoration of those lines of communications, and it's Christ-like forgiveness, Christ-like forgiveness. So this is not worldly forgiveness, this is Christ-like forgiveness. So without forgiveness, communication breaks down and relationships fall apart. How do we move then from this broken relationship, this brokenness, to restoration in our communication? We expect and practice forgiveness. See, the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, and he writes and exhorts believers to put away these relational sins, these things that we do to each other, these relational sins, and practice Christ-like forgiveness as a Spirit-led expression of their new life. So the Holy Spirit empowered those believers to express that new life and restore oneness in Christ. We can do this too. We can restore our broken communication with Christ-like forgiveness, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit for us as well today. How can we do this? How can we restore broken communication with Christ-like forgiveness? Well, the text is going to give us three steps that we can follow to restore this broken communication with Christ-like forgiveness. And if you would join me as I put my cheaters on here, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And if you'd read along with me, you don't have to do that out loud. I'll read it. You guys can read silently along if you're confused. And if you... And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen? So we're looking for three ways that we can restore our broken communication with Christ-like forgiveness. And here's the first one, by confessing what broke it. By confessing what broke the relationship in the first place. Now, let's talk about confessing, because that's the first word I want to talk about. What does confessing mean? It literally in the Greek means homologeo, or same words. You're saying the same words as God. What you're doing when you confess the sin is you're agreeing with God that what was happening was sin. Okay, so confessing what broke it involves identifying what that is and agreeing with God that it's wrong. So relational sin, this stuff that we do to each other, doesn't just hurt each other, doesn't just hurt people, it hurts God. It grieves the Holy Spirit, Paul says in verse 30. This verse reveals that broken communication is, at its very nature, a spiritual issue. While we may not be talking to each other and that may hurt, that is a spiritual issue. That is a crack in the foundation of our relationship that can allow the enemy to work against us. Much like if you have an older house, right, and you have a crack in the foundation, you let water get in there, it's going to eat away at that and it's going to crumble it. Do not let this spiritual issue divide us. See, the Holy Spirit seals us as a people, right? And he's grieved when we allow that unresolved hurt, that resentment, and that conflict to continue to persist. Now, in verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve. Do not grieve. What does that mean? Okay? Well, we know what grief is, but this is a little more than that. This means not to make sad. Don't make sorrowful. Don't cause grief. Not to offend. And who are we offending? Well, Paul says we're offending the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, when we have unresolved anger in a relationship and we use that, we use our words in an evil way, we're certainly grieving the other person, but Paul's pointing out that we're grieving the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? What grieves him? What grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, if you remember from last week, as we were talking about anger, look what Paul has already had us put off. In verse 26 in the previous part of the chapter, that anger, you know, that anger, that sinful anger, put that off, right? Stealing, he says in verse 28. Now, hopefully that's not, you know, endemic upon, you know, here. I mean, if you all are stealing and I have to, you know, talk to you about not stealing, then we've probably got more things to work on, right? But the other one was corrupt talk. In verse 29, corrupt talk. There's something I need to work on sometimes, right? All of us can sometimes say things that are probably not best for edifying each other and building each other up. Whether it's foul language or just coarseness or crudeness or just stuff that just really isn't all that helpful. Corrupt talk, right? And now he's going to repeat a whole list of stuff in our next point in verse 31. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Right? And he says, we don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. Okay? The Holy Spirit. It's not an impersonal force. This is not Star Wars, right? We're talking about the third member of the Trinity, of the triune God. We're talking about a person of the Trinity. He can be offended. He can be grieved. He can be saddened. What did he do in verse 30? He sealed us. He sealed us. By whom you were sealed. You know, you have a seal on you. Anybody ever moved before with movers? Like, not just themselves, right? I've done some international moves, okay? I used to be in the military, and I'd move back and forth internationally. When the movers come to move you overseas, they crate up your stuff, okay? And they put a big seal on it, and everybody signs it. The head mover, I sign it, and the only time that seal is broken is when customs on the other end breaks it open to make sure you're not smuggling anything silly, you know, in there. And so you'll have the customs seal back on there. Say, hey, we broke it on such and such a day, and we looked at this, and then here, it's sealed up again. Okay, so that's what has happened to you. If you're a believer, you've been sealed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got his mark on you. You've been sealed for the day of redemption, right? This day that's coming when Jesus comes again. Christ will return and deliver us completely from all this mess that we're talking about. All these bad words and communications problems and angers and stuff like that. He's going to free us from all that. We've been sealed. When we think about this first step of confessing what broke it, it's a lot like triage in a medical sense. Now, I mentioned that I had been in the military for a long time. I also was a government contract pilot, so I did a lot of stuff in combat zones. And so I had to do a lot of, we called it tactical casualty combat care, something like that, TCCC. It was this first responder kind of thing, you know. So I'm not an EMT, I'm not a medic, I'm not any of that stuff, but everybody that had to go into these areas had to get this basic training, right? And one of the first things that they taught us when you came upon a casualty, and this would be appropriate, say if you saw a car wreck in front of you or something like that, when you arrive, the first thing you want to do is stop the major bleeding or identify the major bleeding. Right? So if I came upon somebody and they were traumatically had an amputated arm, it does me no good to get a blanket out and keep them warm if they're gushing blood, right? We want to keep the blood inside the body. So we learned how to put a tourniquet on that, stop the bleeding, you know, get that initial assessment done. And you kind of want to figure out what's wrong with this person. If they're just unconscious, you kind of want to know how do I treat this? So I got to figure that part out first. So that's kind of what confession is. Let's identify the area that is a problem right now. Let's figure that out. What is the problem? See, relational sin is like an open wound in our relationships. It's like that. You've got massive bleeding causing trauma at the time, and we need to fix it. We need to identify the issue first. We need to find the source of the bleeding in order to be able to treat it. So we need to confess our sins one to another. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. We need to confess our sins one to the other. This is absolutely critical as a first step. See, David in ancient Israel, he described this feeling of carrying sin. That when he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba on what it felt like to carry that sin around. And Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, describes this. As David's writing, he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Do you feel what David is feeling there? If there's relational sin in there that you are aware of, and this can be our sin, it could be the other person's sin, it could be mutual, right? There's a weight there that we have to identify and we need to confess. We need to get that first step out. Let's shed that weight like David describes as your strength returns, as you get rid of that load. Confession is also good for the soul and for healing the body and relationships with others. Look at what James 5:16 says. James writes, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." You know, communication with a broken communications device lends to garbled communication. You know, many of you know, I'm a professional pilot. I've been doing this for a very long time. I'm an airline pilot. I've flown in the military. I've flown government contract stuff. I've done a lot of stuff. I have flown airplanes where the radios don't work so well. Well, we kind of need those, right? We need to talk to people on the ground. And every once in a while, the antenna may be disconnected or maybe there's a short in it or something like that. I've had it happen where I've hit a bird, okay, and the antenna came off, and all of a sudden I'm trying to talk on the radio and nothing's happening, right? Nobody can hear me, right? Maybe in your context, you whip out your phone and your phone is cracked, right? The screen is cracked, and now it kind of works, but it doesn't really, you know, it doesn't work all that great, you know? And maybe it's garbled, maybe you need to replace it, maybe the battery is almost dead or something like that, or something that we used to experience a lot more, you know, you'd be in a cell dead zone somewhere, can you hear me now, can you hear me now, you know, that kind of thing. The point is, when we have communications problems, we need to diagnose what it is, right? We need to figure out what is wrong. Because if we don't get it repaired, that communication won't get restored. That airplane radio antenna's got to be replaced, and I have to have somebody who knows what they're doing actually look at the wires and go, okay, yeah, that's good. Oh, look, I can hear people again, right? That's what we need to do in our relationships. We need to confess. We need to figure out what's wrong. Ask yourself, what broke this communication? If I'm having a family issue right now, if I'm having a broken relationship with somebody in the family, whether it's in your house or here in this building right here, what broke that communication? Was it a cutting comment that somebody made? Was it a cold shoulder that you were receiving? Or maybe years of silent bitterness? Until we admit what's broken, we can't begin to restore it. Confess it to the Lord and confess it to each other. Honesty is where healing begins. You don't have to fix it all at once, but you need to start. You need to start with honesty, and you do have to face it. So confessing what broke it is the first step. Let's look at the second. The second is by repenting of what blocks it. By repenting of what blocks it. So here in verse 31, we're going to look at a list that Paul kind of verbally processes of all these things that we can do relationally to break our communication, okay? And if I didn't make it obvious before, there's three verses in this passage. There's three points. There's actually three imperative commands here. This is not rocket surgery when we come up with this. When we study this, okay, we look for things like, is there a command here? You know, what is the breakdown of what Paul's saying? Well, here's the second command. Paul says, let this list be put away. Let all this be put away. This is the imperative command. The first one was for us to confess, okay? The second is to let it be put away. Now, this is an interesting one because this is done in the passive voice. Now, those of you who are grammarians, you know, who did really good in, middle school English and whatnot, and you can figure all that kind of stuff out, you can teach me probably a little bit more. I understand active voice and passive voice. I understand that. An active voice means, I am doing this, right? I am doing this. A passive voice gets acted upon us. Somebody is doing this to me. This is passive. This is passive. Let this list of stuff be put away. If it's passive, that doesn't mean that we are doing it. Someone else is doing it, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working through us to put all these evil, nasty things away. And in verse 31, Paul says, all of these. That's each and every one of these things, this list. Put away all of this. We don't even want to allow a little bit. We don't want any of this to enter in. Remember, like that foundation crack. We don't want to let any water in to start cracking that foundation. And let's talk about the list. Let's talk about some of the things that are in it. The first one that Paul talks about is bitterness. Bitterness. This is literally a bitter gall, like bile, right? It's just blah, it's just nasty, you know? You want to keep the bile down where it belongs. You don't want it to come up, right? Because that's bitter. It's nasty. But it's a metaphor for this bitter hatred, this bitterness that wells up. Emotional bitterness refers to feelings of sadness, resentment, and anger, but especially anger, okay, that accumulate over time, Okay? If we allow this sadness or resentment or anger to fester, it becomes bitterness. It's a secondary emotion. You don't go immediately to bitterness when you're hurt, right? You get hurt, you might be resentful, you might see things, you might be shocked, right? That may happen. And then the longer you let it go without dealing with it, the more likely it is to turn to bitterness. Okay, bitterness, this, again, long-term thing, it's like a weed. Bitterness is like a weed. You can't just trim around a weed, right, because it's going to come right back, especially right about now, right? With all the rain we've been getting, my lawn is chock full of weeds, okay, because I'm too lazy to get out there and do what I need to do, and that is pull the weed up by the root, right? Bitterness is like that. We need to pull that up by the root and get rid of it. Bitterness is kind of like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. How dumb is that, right? Bitterness, allowing bitterness to fester within the inside of us, okay? You might be carrying it around thinking like it gives you some kind of protection or special status. And, you know, nowadays we like to lord our victim status around over everybody, right? I'm a victim, you know, I'm going to carry that bitterness around, but it's the poison that's killing you. It's not destroying everybody around you, it's killing you. You need to deal with bitterness. The next thing that Paul talks about is wrath. Wrath. This is just this passion, this angry heat kind of thing. It's this anger that just boils up, right? Anybody had anger problems in the past? This is me. Okay, this is, yeah, my wife can see right away when something touches my buttons because it immediately flashes on my face, even if I don't want it to, which is awful because everybody knows, oh, Mike's angry. No, I'm really not. I was for about a second, but I'm okay now. It doesn't matter. My face has already telegraphed what's happened, right? That might be, you know, that's a real issue. I've been working on it for years. Now I'm not nearly as angry as I used to be, you know, comes with age, a little bit of a, you know, see the gray there. I'm starting to learn, finally. Anger, again, we've talked about it last week. I'm not going to dwell on that, but this is just that it's primarily the emotion. But here we're talking about the sinful anger. The next one is clamor. This is a word we don't use much, clamor. What's clamor? What's clamor? I think of a big ringing bell or a cowbell especially, something that, you know, not something that's melodic. It's something that makes a lot of noise, right? This is an outcry. This is associated with chaos and tumultuous behavior. It's loud. It's divisive. It's uncontrolled. Clamor. It demands to be heard, not to necessarily to do any understanding or to restore, but it's going to assert its dominance. That's what clamor is, right? It's not often associated. It's often associated with discord and conflict, and it's negative. It's a negative thing. It's behavior that's disruptive, right? It's rebellious. It's contrary to the peace and order that we would expect from Christian living. This is clamor. Okay. Sometimes we'll see that in the family, right? People don't get their own way, and they start to get upset, and it's going to be noisy. How many times has it happened when maybe you and your spouse have gotten into a fight, and one of you is downstairs, and you're doing the dishes, and it's slam, bang, bang, right? Oh, I wonder who's angry, right? Yeah, been there, anybody? Verse 31 also talks about slander. Slander, that's that speech that's meant to injure somebody else, right? To assassinate their character, to say something nasty about someone else. That's slander. And then at the very end of the list, Paul throws in this word malice, which that's a really interesting word, malice. This is that desire to hurt somebody. The root word of malice is evil. It's just this desire for evil to happen to somebody else. So you can see this laundry list that he's going down. This is not good stuff, right? Paul's saying that this is the stuff that we need to repent of. Repent of. Now, repentance, this is an important word to us as Christians. Repentance, right? What is repentance? It literally means to turn the other way, right? I was going this way, and I see this is not right, and so I'm going to go that way. Okay, I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to change my thought patterns and behaviors. To continue that medical analogy that we were talking about from the first point, this repentance looks like removing the source of injury or infection, right? So, you know, if I come upon that car accident and I see that somebody has that traumatic injury, I'm going to put a tourniquet on it, right? And then I'm going to remove them from the situation. Okay, or I might remove the pieces of metal or whatever that are causing more injury. I'm going to remove that, or you know, remove the infection and those kind of things. That's what repentance does. See, after we've identified the major source of injury, we need to remove it. You know, Martin Luther, the great theologian and the founder of the Reformation. You know, you remember, if you know your history, he did those 95 theses and he, you know, tacked him to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in Germany. His first thesis, his very first thesis was this. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In other words, in the entire life of a believer is involved in repentance. So repentance is not a one and done thing, like when you got saved, hey, I repented and I'm good now, I'm covered. No, every morning we need to repent. We need to get up and examine. We need to confess the areas that we had fallen short and repent. Every morning we need to repent. It's a thing that it cleanses the soul. We need to repent first to our God and Father, and then to our family members, the ones that we've broken that communication with. We need to repent to one another. Let me speak to the fathers and husbands real quick. One of the most effective things that you can do in the family environment is to repent to your family, to repent to your kids. When you have messed up and you, in front of your kids, you say, you know what, kids? Daddy messed that up. That was not right. And I ask for your forgiveness. That is extremely powerful. You are demonstrating the Christian walk in words and in action right there. That's the kind of repentance that we want to see. That your children, your wife, your family will respect you more for that. Don't think you're going to lose respect for doing that. You're going to gain so much more. Repentance is something that we need to model, especially to those of us who we are discipling. Repentance precedes refreshment from the Lord. Repentance precedes refreshment from the Lord. Acts 3:19-20 says this, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, God is looking for us to repent first, and then he's going to pour his refreshing upon you. He's not going to continue to pour blessing upon you if you have an unrepentant heart. If you're going to keep this brokenness around and you're going to allow that to continue to torment those around you, he's not going to want to bless that. Remember that repentance means to put away or to get rid of, to strip off our old sinful nature. Colossians 3:8-9 says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Remember, it's like taking off those old nasty grave clothes, those work clothes that you've had before, you know, and strip that off. Take a shower, put some nice fresh clothes on because you've repented. You know, the Romans, the ancient Romans, were exceptionally good at being cruel and punishing people. You know, we know from biblical sources, of course, and extra-biblical sources all about crucifixion and the Roman propensity to do that, and that's not what I'm talking about. But one of the punishments that the ancient Romans used to do to a convicted offender, someone that they were going to pronounce the death sentence to, is they would shackle that offender to a corpse. They would shackle that offender face to face with a dead body. Can you imagine how disgusting that would be? And as that body rotted and putrefied, it would disease the living condemned person. Okay, and eventually that person would die a painful death of whatever the corpse probably had going on, you know, disgusting, right? And the Romans were exceptionally cruel in being able to do this kind of thing. See, without Christ, we are shackled to a dead corpse just like that. That is our picture. Our own sinfulness is that dead corpse that we are shackled to, and only repentance can loose those chains, and free us from that nastiness. See, life and death cannot exist in the same place indefinitely. You know, Paul doesn't say, remove all this bitterness yourself. Take care of this. Get this done. He doesn't say that. He says, let it be put away from you. Allow it to be put away from you. That means we have to stop clinging to that thing. We have to stop clinging to that bitterness and to that anger and wrath and slander that we so often do. We need to stop it, but we need to start cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have that put away, to put it out of our hearts. Ask the Holy Spirit right now, what is it that you need to remove from my life that's blocking restoration in communication with my family, either in the home or at the church? Who is it that I need to repent to? Which of these sins have I let take root in my heart or in my home? Name it. Confess it. Then ask for the Spirit's power to lay it down. What do you need to lay down today? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Slander? Repent and ask for cleansing. So that's the second one. Here's the third one. By seeking what builds it. By seeking what builds it. This is, again, we're restoring communication by using proper forgiveness. So we're going to seek what builds it. Now, in verse 32, Paul exhorts us to seek these Christ-like virtues that build relationships, that rebuild broken relationships. Things like kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. See, forgiveness isn't just about confessing and repenting. Christ-like forgiveness seeks to build a new foundation for the relationship. So let me pause here for a moment and let's talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But forgiveness, in its purest sense, is choosing not to interact with somebody based upon what they did to me. Okay, that's what forgiveness is. Choosing not to interact with somebody based upon how they what they did. Okay, so it only takes one person to forgive. One person. And you can choose to forgive that person. Like, for example, many of you might have people that have hurt you very deeply that are no longer in your life. Maybe they moved away or maybe they passed away, right? You can still forgive that person. You can let it go, okay? But Christ-like forgiveness takes it one step further, because Christ-like forgiveness actually forgives with the aim of restoring the relationship, okay? Now, there may be, you know, like I said, you might have a relative or family member or something, maybe somebody from your past that's done something horrible to you. You need to forgive them. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to restore the relationship. But we're talking about family communication here. We're talking about communication among us and in your home. There, we want to restore the relationship. We need to restore the relationship. So we're going to do it in a Christ-like manner. And one of the first steps that Paul encourages the Ephesians to do is to be kind. To be kind. Now, this is interesting. Now, again, I already told you I'm not a grammarian, okay? And I learned something this week. I was studying with Pastor Gary and Pastor Jonathan on Wednesday, and this verb here, or this series of verbs, to be kind, to be tenderhearted, and be forgiving, is in the Greek middle voice. And if you're looking at me going, what in the world is that? That's exactly what I said on Wednesday. What are you talking about? What's a middle voice? Because in English, we don't have one. Okay, we don't have a middle voice. You know, I talked about the active voice. Hey, I'm doing this. And the passive voice, this is being done to me. The middle voice is different. This is Greek only. And what the middle voice is this stresses intentional, voluntary participation. So you're not just being acted upon. You're allowing yourself to be acted upon. So you participate in it, but you're not doing the main action. You're allowing the Spirit to do this. So this is the middle voice is saying, okay, Spirit, I want to be part of this. I am going to start my first, I'm going to do the first part, and I'm going to be kind. Now you work through me and make me a kinder person. See what I'm saying? That's the middle voice. Learned that this week. I thought that was pretty interesting because I, again, grammar, not me. I can speak. I can use some words. I don't know if I'm actually using good grammar or not. So Paul also asks us to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Now, this is funny. Literally, what this word in the Greek means is to have strong bowels. So that doesn't, you know, to our modern sensibility, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But what it really means is our internal organs need to be able to put up with what's going on around us, okay? That's what it's really after. So it really means to be compassionate, right? To be sympathetic, okay? Many times, those of us who've been hurt in our family situations and whatnot, or in the church, we callous up our hearts. We make our heart hard, and we won't soften it. We won't allow it to get hurt again. Well, Paul is saying, in that middle voice, let the Holy Spirit tenderize your heart. Let it be soft again so that you can use it and you can reach out and you can forgive. And you can forgive. So forgiving, as we talked about, it's to pardon someone. And the most important part, the key under the doormat here in the end of verse 32, why should we be forgiving? This is something I want you to talk about in your community groups this week. Why should we be forgiving? Because Paul says, as God in Christ forgave you. Because we are forgiven, we need to forgive. See, the power to forgive others is in the forgiveness that we've already received from God. C.S. Lewis said this very well. He said this. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Let me say that again. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. If you think about all that you have done in the past, you know, and you think of all of sin's ugliness, and if you're really honest and you're in your, I'm not saying confess this all to everybody else. I'm saying when you really look inside and you see some of the stuff that you're not real happy about, you're not real proud of, right? And you think, God has forgiven me, not because I deserved it. I didn't earn that forgiveness. He forgave me, and I didn't deserve it. We are to offer that same level of forgiveness to others. So in keeping with that medical analogy, this is the beginning of that healing process, right? Healing takes time and healthy choices. It's not instantaneous unless you're miraculously healed. That's why we call it a miracle, right? But if you go to the doctor and you have surgery, right, it's going to take time to heal. It takes time. Now, having confessed and repented to put off the old, to put on Christ-like forgiveness looks like this. Look at Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Very parallel passage to what we're talking about as he speaks to the Colossians. Let's talk really quickly about forgiveness. Now, when we're seeking forgiveness, there are six magic words for forgiveness. If you need forgiveness, here are the six words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Practice that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Those are six magic words, right? Again, I already beat on the husbands there, but all of us can do this. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's the first step. That's the first step. Remember, we're talking about the forgiveness that aims at restoration, right? We're trying to restore the relationship. Be willing to admit that you're wrong. Be willing to say I'm sorry. Be willing to repent and ask for forgiveness. Now, what is forgiveness not? What is the opposite of forgiveness? This is not repressing the memory and stuffing it down and forgetting all about it. Or you know, pretending like it didn't happen. Oh, no, it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal. Jesus died for it. It's a big deal. Forgiveness is not just blowing it off. It's not conditional. I will forgive you if. That sentence should never come out. I will forgive you if. You don't earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is given. It should be given freely because Jesus gave it to you freely. It's not forgetting. You're not going to forget the offense. You might be able to put it out of your mind, okay? But it's forgive and forget is nowhere in the Bible, okay? That's not a biblical concept for us, okay? The hurt is real. The hurt can be real. We need to acknowledge that it's a real hurt, and it's not an automatic cure. Forgiveness is not an automatic cure for the hurt. And it's also not impossible. If Jesus did it for you, you can do it as well. Ask for the Spirit's guidance. Granting forgiveness is, it's obedience. We are commanded to forgive. This is not an option for us. It is obedience. Right here in verse 32, we're commanded. Also, think about Matthew 18. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? Is that enough, Jesus? Is that good enough? Can I then blow him off after that? Can I close off that relationship? No, he doesn't say that. What does Jesus say? He says, not seven times, but 70 times seven times, meaning without limit. Like, if my brother comes to me and does the same thing over and over and over and over again, how many times do I forgive him? You keep forgiving him. You keep forgiving him because you're looking to restore the relationship. Forgiveness is an attitude of letting go of that resentment and my right to get even or ever bring it up again. Forgiveness is something that needs to be expressed both in word and deed. When we're restoring that relationship, it's important to say, I forgive you. But it's also important to make those steps to restore the relationship. If you say, I forgive you, but then you cut that person off in action, then you're not forgiving in word and deed. It's a choice to set the offender free from the debt that they owe you. It's the beginning of the healing process. Now, here in North Carolina, we know a thing or two about hurricanes, right? We're just about getting into hurricane season. We're not in the peak of it yet. It's coming, right? Hurricane season's coming. You know what's funny? I've lived here in North Carolina for over 30 years. I wasn't born here, so I've been told recently that I can't call myself a North Carolinian because I've not been born here. I like to call myself a North Carolina. I got a North Carolina driver's license. I've lived here for 30 years, but okay. I get it, all y'all who've been born here. That's fine. We scoff hurricanes here in North Carolina, right? You know, we freak out if there's an inch of snow coming, okay? We're all going to run to the store and you know, because we might be locked in our house for a morning, right? But a hurricane, Cat 5 hurricane, we're like, yeah, whatever, you know. We don't even bother to do anything. I don't even bring the grill in. You know, just leave it out there. It'll be fine, you know. We scoff hurricanes. But you know what happens when that hurricane hits, right? The rain comes and the winds blow and the rivers swell up and roads vanish. They're gone. There's no more road there anymore. Or a bridge gets washed away, right? Several hurricanes ago, one of the major roads that leads to my house, there's a creek that goes through there. It got flooded, and that road was gone. I mean, there was a gap there of like 25 feet. It was gone, and it dropped like 10, 15. It was seriously gone. We're like, oh, man. And it took a while. We had to go the long way for a long time, right? So we're kind of used to that, you know? It doesn't matter how close those two sides are anymore. There's no way across. But you know what forgiveness is like? It's like before that new bridge can be built, all that old debris, right? All the tree limbs and all that kind of stuff, all the broken concrete, all the water and the sand, that's got to be moved out of the way, right? And new footers have to be poured and new foundations have to start before you can bridge that gap again. See, that's what forgiveness is like. When we confess and we repent, we're removing all that stuff out of the way. And forgiveness is starting to pour the foundation. It's not complete restoration yet, but it's starting down the way. That's the way we go. We start rebuilding the process. It takes a long time, right? It does take a long time to restore the relationship, but forgiveness is the first part. Remove the wreckage, clear the way. What you're saying is, I'm not going to let the past block the possibility of a future with us. This happened in the past, but we have a future. It's not, forgiveness is not the bridge itself, but it's the beginning. What bridge have you refused to start even rebuilding? You're just happy to let that carnage stay there. Maybe the hurt is real and the damage is deep. I'm sure it is. But what if forgiveness isn't about going back to the way it was? It's a way to get a new way forward. Who do you need to forgive? Who have you been keeping at a distance because the bridge has never been rebuilt? Maybe it's a spouse, parent, child, some friend of yours, someone in this building right now. What if today you stopped waiting for them to deserve it and instead gave them what God gave you in Christ Jesus, that forgiveness? See, the cross of Christ is the ultimate picture of forgiveness. On that cross, Jesus didn't just make restoration possible, he made it personal. He looked at those people who betrayed him, abandoned him, and mocked him, and then crucified him, and he said what? Father, forgive them. And he says the same thing to you. If you've received that forgiveness, if you're a Christian in the sound of my voice, and you've experienced the grace of God in Christ, then you are now empowered to extend that same grace to others. You can restore what's broken with Christ-like forgiveness by confessing what broke it, repenting of what blocks it, and seeking what builds it. Forgiveness restores what sin broke. It removes the wreckage, lays the foundation, and makes room for healing, not just in our family and our friendships, but right here. So, church, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Don't wait for the perfect moment. Do it right now. Don't wait till it's easy. Start today. Take that first step. Let the gospel do what only it can do. Rebuild what's broken. Let's pray. Father, I recognize that there are people in this room that are hurting, and there's damage that's been done. There's been relational issues that have happened. People have hurt each other. They've said things that they shouldn't, and that has damaged relationships. And so I want to pray for us, for me as well, for us. And Father, I pray that your spirit right now is welcome. Seek out those places that we need your spirit. Father, heal the relationships. Heal, help us by figuring out what is causing the break, by helping us to repent. I pray that we would take the steps today to restore broken relationships, to renew those communication lines so that those relationships can function and be whole again. Let us take those first steps today. And if you're here this morning and you're not already a Christian and you're experiencing this for the first time, you're hearing some of these things for the first time, I want to pray for you because you can join us. You can be part of that grace-filled, forgiven life just by asking. And if so, if you want that, you can pray with me right now. There's nothing magic about the words that I'm praying, but you can pray with me right now and just say, Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I've done some things in my life that I'm not proud of, that I want to be washed clean. I want to start rebuilding that relationship of trust with you. So would you forgive me? Would you come in my heart and live with me forever? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.